Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. The Apostle John writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Let's bow our heads and our hearts and ask for the Holy Spirit to make Jesus Christ real to us in this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ voluntarily became man to save us from our sin, that in his baptism he identified with us, so that he might die on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for our sin. And we thank you for the door of salvation, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ alone has eternal life. We ask that you would seal these truths to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to get into this message on how to know for sure if you have eternal life with this story. There was a boy whose name was Chad. He was a very shy, quiet boy. One day he came home and he told his mother he wanted to make Valentine cards for everyone in his class. So her heart sank. And she said to herself, "I wish you wouldn't do that." Because whenever the children would be walking home from school, Chad's class, they were always laughing and interacting together, having fun, but Chad was always behind because he was so shy and quiet, and he wasn't always accepted by the others in his class. They didn't include him. Nevertheless, his mother decided whatever it took, she would go ahead so that he could, you know, make Valentine's cards for everyone in the class. So she got the glue, she bought the glue, she bought the paper, she bought the crayons, and every night for about a month, he painstakingly made 35 Valentine cards. And then the morning of Valentine's morning, he got up and he was very excited, and he carefully put all the Valentine's cards in his bag. And then he brought them to school, and he did hand one to each one. So what his mother did, because she expected he wouldn't get many cards, was she made him his favorite cookies and put them out on the table so they would be waiting for him when he came home. But sure enough, she heard the children coming home from school. They were laughing, they were interacting, and Chad was behind. And then he walked in the door, and as he walked in the door, her heart sank, and she could just choking back tears because he didn't have any cards. And so but he wasn't down. He wasn't sad at all. He walked with a certain boldness in his steps, saying, "Not a one, not a one." And his mother choked back some more tears, thinking he was saying, "Not a one card did I get." But then he said, not a one, not a one. I did not forget any of my classmates. Jesus did not forget even one of those who by the grace of God would trust in him when he died on the cross. Not a one. Of those whom God has chosen, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, not a one. Not a one. There's a note of assurance in this passage. Because the word testify or testimony is used 8 times. The testimony that God has given us is that Jesus Christ came into this world by baptism. He went through baptism. He went through baptism in order to go to the cross and die to remove the sins of all of his people. So that he who has the Son, who believes in him, has eternal life. So let's unpackage this assurance that we have that we are Christ because of his great love for us. Point number one, trust that Jesus Christ's baptism points to his identifying with us in our sufferings and sin in order to die on the cross, to forgive the debt of our sin and give us victory over them. So with a firm voice, it's almost as if the Apostle John is saying, I call water to the witness stand. Water, I want you to testify about whether Jesus is the Son of God. Water, what did you see when Jesus Christ was baptized? Not for any sin of his own, but to identify with us who are sinners. It's almost that sense you get. Because in verse 6, the water here that John is calling to testify, it was used by John the Baptist when Jesus was baptized to initiate the Lord Jesus into his public ministry that would end in his dying for the sins of his people. Water of Jordan, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You were there that day, water. What did you see when Jesus was baptized? What happened? I was there. Jesus walked down into the Jordan River and John was standing there. And John baptized the Lord of glory, the unique and perfect Son of God, with the waters of baptism. Not because Jesus had any sin, but to identify with us in our sinfulness, putting himself under God's law in order to be our perfect representative and meet all of the standards of God's law for us, so that it might be known that when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, he was not dying for his own sin. He was bearing the penalty and the punishment for our sin. Even John said that. Remember what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3. I don't need to baptize you, Jesus, because he recognized Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. He had no sin. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for sin. Jesus had no sin to repent of at all. And what did Jesus say in response to John? Permit it. For it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus' baptism was all about him putting himself under God's law so that he might perfectly fulfill all the standards of God's righteousness for those who will trust him for salvation, so that when Jesus died on the cross, our sin was transferred to Jesus Christ, and his perfect righteousness was placed upon us so that now God sees all of those who trust in Christ as being united with Christ and having the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism was Jesus' submission and active conformity to the law of Moses for us. Because in Galatians 4, 4 and 5 we read that Jesus was born under what? The law. Why? To redeem those under the law. So by his baptism, Jesus identified with us, putting himself under it as our representative so that he might accomplish our salvation. Now there's great comfort in the midst of the hardships of life because Jesus coming by water affirms that he came to love us and give us eternal life by subjecting himself to having to obey God's law for us as the perfect God and perfect man. When we read Isaiah 42:3, it says this, that Jesus, the suffering servant, a prophecy of him, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out until faithfulness he brings with justice. What symbol was there at Jesus' baptism? A dove. A gentle dove. As symbolic of the Holy Spirit and symbolic that Jesus Christ would be a gentle mediator and savior to the bruised and broken. Not only physically bruised and broken, but spiritually. When Isaiah says a bruised reed he will not break, what does that mean? We're not talking about a little injury. That word bruised does not mean a little injury. It means a death blow to your internal organs. Such a suffering and such a pain that maybe no one sees on the surface, but it's deep and it's painful and it's wounding. And Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator, gentle dove-like Savior, who is able to heal those wounds and those hurts. What does reed mean? Well, it's a stalk of grain. Bruised reed is a stalk of grain, not cut in half, cut at an angle, so that it can't bear fruit. There are some here who feel you'll never be fruitful for God, who've given up hope, who are discouraged, who are downcast. But Jesus Christ, who at his baptism, God the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him." Jesus Christ, who had the Holy Spirit come on him as a gentle dove-like Savior, is able to do for you what no one else can do. He cares for fragile, the hurting, the weak, the beleaguered. You may not show it on the outside, but inside you're dying. Listen to him. He is able to heal you. Listen to what one British Puritan minister years ago wrote in The Bruised Reed and the Smoking Flax. "But to see Christ's mercy to bruised reeds, consider his name." Consider Jesus' name. Lamb. Mother chick. Consider that Jesus will heal the brokenhearted and that at his baptism, the Holy Spirit filled him as a gentle dove-like mediator and Savior. Hear his invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is a physician whose blood is good for all diseases. He died that he might heal our souls with the medicine of his blood. So never fear to go to God. Are you beleaguered? Are you hurting? Are you wounded?
Are you struggling? Bring your weaknesses to the Savior, who delights when we bring our weaknesses to Him so He can heal us.
But secondly, the waters of baptism demonstrate how powerfully God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work for our salvation and redemption. They're all involved. They all care equally for your soul. God the Son being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit filling Jesus so that He would be able to carry out obedience to God for us. All three are equally concerned for us. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You may feel so low morally, you feel there's no hope for you. But the Holy Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, disagree. You may feel you're in such a relational bog that you're utterly beyond understanding and grace. But the gospel is the good news of divinely accomplished righteousness in Christ for those who will throw themselves before Him and ask Him for it. He identified with us in baptism in order to go to the cross of Calvary to give His life for us. But secondly, rely on His death. What does the Apostle John say here? He came by blood. Now, why does John put such an emphasis? He didn't just come by water. Yes, He did come by water. But He also came by blood. Why does he say that? There's an emphasis he's making. He's getting at something. It's because there's a false teaching that is leading people astray. And the false teaching was this, that in Jesus' baptism, the Christ came upon Him. He was the Messiah at baptism, but when He died on the cross, the Christ left Him, because there's no way the Son of God could die in weakness. And the Apostle John is emphasizing, no, Jesus Christ was Christ in eternity past. He was the eternal God in eternity past, and He became man. He was perfect God, perfect man when He was born. He was perfect God, perfect man through childhood, teenage years. He was perfect God, perfect man when He was baptized, and He died as perfect God, perfect man, so you can stake your eternity on Him. That's his point. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." What? The forgiveness of sins. So he's counteracting false teaching. And the Apostle John boasts throughout this letter that the greatest demonstration of God's love is at the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, when God Almighty put His own Son on the cross to bear my sin and to bear your sin. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it, to purchase us for God. He chose to do it to abolish the debt of sin we owed to God. The boasting occurs in 1 John 3:16, if you turn there. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives as well." It also occurs in 1 John 4:9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him." And in Galatians 6:14, we're told, "But far be it from me that I should boast, save in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Why is the cross our boast in God's love. Because Jesus' victory on the cross in bearing our sin and abolishing its debt was your victory because you united to him through faith in him. To boast in the cross of Christ is to turn away from yourself and your weakness and your fears to the triumph that Christ has gained for you in his death. It's to, when we face worldly temptation, it's to say to ourselves, before we give in, how could I do this evil and sin against the cross of Christ? Far be it from me that I should boast, save in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Victory through the love of Christ. A father's love is always something to boast about. There's a true story told about a father who wanted to show his son that he loved him. So he wrote him a very simple note and put it in his lunchbox. Dear son, I'm thinking of you all day. I hope you have a great day at school, and I'm looking forward to seeing you when you come home. Love, Dad. But the son did not notice the note in the lunchbox. So he came home and the note was still tucked away. And his mother saw that the note had not been opened. So she opened it and gave it to her son. And her son read it and started crying. His mom hugged him and asked, "What's the matter?" And he said, "I did not realize Dad loved me so much." What does it mean to boast in the blood and death of Christ? It's to say, see how much my Father in heaven loves me. That he would give his own son for my salvation. And along with that, it is to see as well that God did not give salvation as paying, saying, "Look, I'll pay for some of your sins on the cross, like your mortgage on your house, but you have to make the rest of the payments by living a righteous life." The full debt of sin was canceled at the cross of Christ, and we simply rest on what Jesus Christ has done. All and every one of our sins were borne at the cross of Christ. And it is to say this today, if you are struggling with trial and heartache and suffering, whether that be short term, whether it be chronic, if my Father loves me so much that he would give the most precious gift in the universe, his own son for me, then he will only do that which is good in my life and which will glorify him. And he will give me every grace I need in order to bear up under my trial and suffering since he has given his son. We may not understand what God is doing in our life. And often we don't. But God is always doing what is best and what is good for us. Because he's a perfect father. So faith says, I will boast in the love of my Father at the cross, in the midst of hardship, and I will let my sorrow and pain drive me deeper into God. It's just like when it's really cold outside, the cold temperature kicks what? The temperature up through the thermostat. And when we go through trials and sufferings and difficulties, we find because of the blood of Christ, because of his perfect love for us, resources in Christ as we go to him that we never thought we had. Then thirdly, trust that if you believe in Jesus, it is because he has worked in you to open your eyes to Jesus and build your life on him. So there's a third witness to the truth, and that's the Holy Spirit. It says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement with each other. The Holy Spirit can be fully trusted as a witness, applying the power of salvation to our hearts in the baptism and the death of Christ and his resurrection, because the Spirit of God is God. He does not lie. We can trust the witness he bears in our hearts that through faith in Jesus Christ, faith he's given us, that God can be trusted to save us from our sin and give us the gift of eternal life. That's his point. And Jesus said in John 15:26, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Or when the Comforter comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will what? Testify. He will testify about me. The Holy Spirit testifies to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He testified at the baptism of Jesus. He's the Spirit of holiness by which Jesus was raised from the dead. In John 15:26, he testifies. The focus there is after Jesus' ascension, God has sent the Holy Spirit to testify in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit, if we believe in Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit creatively took the facts of the gospel and burned them into our hearts to create faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he comforts us and strengthens us and sustains our faith because he is the all-powerful Holy Spirit. So by saying the Holy Spirit testifies, what God is saying is, for salvation to happen in our lives, it's not just that you must see and hear and read the objective facts that Jesus came, he was perfect God and perfect man, he died on the cross and rose again, and whoever believes in him will trust him. You must objectively, in your experience, come to the place where you no longer run away from God and the facts, and come to let the facts pulsate in your heart and move you and thrill you so that you build your life on Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people running from facts about Christianity. I was running until God harpooned me through the power of the Holy Spirit and brought me to a place of resting in Jesus alone. So the question is, if you ask me, well, Pastor Frank, why are you sure you have eternal life? Well, there would be two facts. Fact number one, I believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died for my sin, that I am a sinner and my only hope of salvation is Christ. But that would not be enough if the Holy Spirit had not come into my heart and persuaded me and convinced me of two things. I am a great sinner and Jesus is a greater Savior. And then lastly, be encouraged no matter who or what tries to knock you away from the assurance that God loves you. Since you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. So the Apostle John concludes here with this. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. This is his closing argument in the court. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are two destinies every single person on this earth is headed towards. Eternal life or eternal death. Eternal heaven or eternal hell.
And what does it mean to have life? It means that you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. It means by the rich grace of God, you've stopped trusting in yourself or your good works to save you, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ's perfect obedience and death for you to save you. And you then have the certainty. God is saying, you have eternal life. God is saying, you have eternal life. If we turn from the testimony of God's grace in Jesus Christ, we're spurning his mercy. So let me ask us all the question. Do you have Jesus Christ? Or better way to put it is, does Jesus Christ have you? Does he have you? Salvation is a gift. John says, God has given, right? God has given eternal life. It's a gift. If somebody gives you a gift and you try to pay them back, they're insulted. There's no way that we could pay back eternal life. It's the costliest gift ever. It costs God his own son, but it's free to those who will believe the gospel. The price is paid. How do you receive eternal life? You receive it by faith in Christ, confessing your sin and your need for Christ, asking him to forgive you, and turning your life over to him. And we close with this. It is the knowledge that Jesus is our eternal life that gives us victory. It is because we are united with Jesus Christ that we can be sure we have eternal life. For if we have died with Christ in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection. In other words, when we trust in Jesus Christ, his death to sin is our death to sin. Our sins are buried with him. It canceled. But his resurrection life through the Holy Spirit is alive. We have new life in Christ. We don't wait for eternal life if we're believers. We have it now. So if I live, Jesus is with me. And if I die believing, I will be with Jesus. So you can't lose if you trust in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich grace of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the assurance you give us in this life of Christ's great mercy. We thank you, our Father, that you've promised to give us eternal life, and that if we trusted you, we have it. And we pray that we would build our life on the assurance we have that you love us through Jesus Christ in the midst of the temptations and trials and difficulties of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.